Everyone, and welcome back. We're going to continue looking at the book of the Revelation, and we're in chapter 18, and we're in the midst of the seventh cycle. So there are seven cycles that we talked about in Revelation. We're in the last one. It is the longest one, and we're kind of near the middle of the seventh cycle, and we'll pick up kind of where we left off 2 weeks ago, actually. But if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 18, we'll look at the entire chapter. So the Revelation, the fall of Babylon. This last cycle is really expanding and expounding on the end of history in this present evil age. It has seven distinct episodes. And largely, it's comparing and contrasting the great prostitute, the whore of Babylon, with the bride of Christ. And we looked at that a little bit. I'll do it by way of review, but it's largely comparing and contrasting these. And then at the very centerpiece of it is a vision, is a song, looking back on the judgment of the first woman and forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll get into that a little bit today. But Revelation chapter 18, I'll go ahead and read the whole passage. This is the word of God. It says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, and she herself has, as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a little measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day: death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple, cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, and all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. All the shipmates and the seafaring men, sailors, and those whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like that, was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a giant millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. and the sound of the harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets of the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Obviously, an intense and powerful scene, really talking about what the angel said, the fall of Babylon, the reality of this present evil age coming to an end. And we recognized before that previously things aren't always what they seem, and that John had been shown a vision of what evil and despicable evil actually looks like. Kind of the mask is off. The one who looks beautiful on the outside or in the way that she tries to seduce is actually giving people poison apples. She's trying to deceive them. She's trying to kill them. She's trying to destroy them. She's not enticing them to a good and better life. She's enticing them to sin and to death and to misery. And we compared and contrasted how the unholy Trinity in Revelation mimics the Holy Trinity. And in particular, the Antichrist has a bride as well. And she is unholy, she's a whore, she's a prostitute, and seducing people to evil. And that she mimics the bride of Christ. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. But in particular, we wanted to compare and contrast the bride of Christ with the whore of Babylon. I just want to keep that in our head because it's an important visual. What the Antichrist does to his bride is that he strips her bare. He strips her naked, he devours her flesh, they burn her up with fire. Like, this is what they do to the one that they were supposed to be worshiping and adoring. All of a sudden they turn on her. And they strip her naked, they devour her flesh like wild animals, and they burn her up. And think about that compared to how Christ treats his bride. He comes and he gives his life for her. He washes her, he clothes her, he cleanses her. He gives her everything that she needs. He provides for her. He cares for her. He's self-sacrificial. The Antichrist basically uses and abuses his bride. Christ cares for his bride. The end of the Antichrist's bride is death. The end of the bride of Christ is life and it everlasting, gloriously ruling and reigning with her husband forever and ever and ever. With all the no mores, no more sin, no more cancer, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death, no more racism, no more abuse, just glory and harmony and beauty and love forever and ever and ever. And so this contrast couldn't be more stark. And that's what Revelation is trying to get across. The way that's held out in Scripture, either those who call upon the name of the Lord are saved, or those who do what is right in their own eyes and who are deceived and part of the whole sinful complex of the unholy Trinity. And so we looked at that and we recognized that not only was it despicable evil that the Antichrist and the bride were involved in, but it was self-destructive. Sin is self-destructive. You're actually killing and hurting yourself whenever we participate in sin. And kind of that's what Satan was doing in the garden, right? He was deceiving them and lying to them, trying to get them to destroy themselves. He wanted to tell them, if you do this, if you eat of that, you will be like God. They already were like God. They became less like God by partaking in the lie. They were already made in the image of God, which is remarkable. The only part of all of creation that that is said of. And so they became less human, if you will. They became less like God by participating in the lies and believing the lies. And that's been the case ever since. All of Satan's lies, all the evil in the world is self-destructive in one way or another. And so we want to recognize that as we go through. But now we want to go on and move on to, today we want to look at three things: the announcement of the fall, the plea to flee, and the false lover's lament. So the announcement of the fall, the plea to flee, and the false lover's lament. So the first thing we hear is this announcement of the fall. And it's interesting, just as a sidebar, in Greek plays, often if you've ever seen any movies that have them or any Greek plays, sometimes they break off into a chorus. That's what's actually happening here as well. that there's this chorus that comes in to the middle of it. So scripture likes musicals, that they break off into song in one way or another into the middle of the story, and it has something to say about what actually is happening and going on. It tells you something. And so it says, an angel from heaven having great authority, making the earth bright with his glory, came and called out with a loud voice, and his main message is this: fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And we've already heard this in Revelation 14:8. So again, we want to make sure that we don't read Revelation as it's always just going chronologically, that this is hearkening back to an announcement that was already made, that Babylon's doom is sure. And so the call to the church to remember, hey, don't be part of her. Don't be duped by this. Don't be deceived by this. Part of the reason for Revelation is to take the mask off so you can see evil for what it is and that you can be warned. Her doom is sure. Fallen is she. It's as sure as done. And here in the passage, it's done in space and time. John is seeing what is happening when this actually falls. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And as we said, she's any evil power throughout human history. In particular, it talked of different empires. We said there are seven, but more than seven, any that are like Babylon. And what was one of Babylon's great sins was idolatry and immorality. That she was idolatrous. If you remember, the original story of the Tower of Babel is that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make their name great. What are we called to do is to exalt the name of the Lord. When God said something to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great. And he was going to do something to make his name great. It's not Abraham makes his name great. It's really self-indulgent. It's narcissistic. In essence, when the rest of the story of Babylon goes on, they wanted to be God. They wanted to usurp God. They wanted to build a tower into the heavens and say, we will not have this man or this God ruling over us. We will be God to ourselves, which is what Satan did when he was expelled from heaven, which is what Satan got Adam and Eve to do, which is what Satan gets. This is what sin is. It's saying, I will be God of my own life. It's what people literally said to Jesus' face. We will not have this man ruling over us. They will not submit. They will not yield. They will not recognize him for who he is in his holiness and in his purity and in his saving grace and mercy with which he came. And so it's a participation in idolatry, which is really a violation of the first four commandments, right? It's serving someone other than God or something alongside of God. It's not worshiping God and him alone. It's not worshiping as him as he is or as he has revealed himself to be. And we said before, Satan doesn't care who or what you worship or what you do as long as it isn't Jesus. And as long as it isn't the gospel, it's a win for him. He doesn't care. It's great. Anything other than Christ and him crucified and risen, anything other than Christ and Christ alone for salvation, okay, you're on the wrong path. And Jesus is the one who made this clear, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. How many people come to him except through him? No one. It's this way and only this way. And so it's very narrow in one sense. It's also very inclusive in another sense. Everyone. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Male, female, slave and free, barbarian, Scythian. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the problem with Babylon and any other empire like it, Rome, whatever, throughout history, is they participate in idolatry. They worship the wrong God or they worship the right God wrongly. And then it has to do with immorality as well. They don't live a life that's pleasing to the Lord or honoring to the Lord and loving their neighbor. In particular, though, that immorality really still has to do with idolatry. Into coaxing them into the harlot, coaxes them into worshiping the wrong God, worshiping her, worshiping the Antichrist, worshiping themselves. And so it's really talking about this judgment, this immorality and idolatry. The charge of corrupting the whole earth is laid on Babylon. And not just Babylon, as we said, and anyone like Babylon. Anyone who participates in those things. But when it says fallen, fallen is she, what does it look like? The image that John sees is just one of utter desolation, isn't it? She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt of every unclean and detestable beast, right? That doesn't sound like a pleasant place to visit, does it? A haunt for every demon, haunt, unclean spirit, unclean birds, every unclean and detestable thing. In other words, Babylon is devoid of anything that is good, that is holy, that is true, that is lovely, that is beautiful, that is helpful, that is life-affirming. If people get the idea of hell's going to be one big party, it's not. There's nothing, there's not one moment of pleasure or beauty or love or grace or mercy or anything. It is just a haunt for wickedness and evil and desolation and desperateness. It's just detestable. John doesn't want to pull any punches. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to pull any punches. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. This is what it looks like for anyone who follows the way of Babylon, anyone who follows the beast, anyone who follows the whore, anyone who worships anyone other than the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. This is what it will be. And so he's recognizing that. And because of that, then, there's a plea. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" Three times in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 51, there's a plea for the people of Israel to leave Babylon, to flee this kind of wickedness, to flee this kind of idolatry, to flee this kind of immorality. It comes to us over and over. You remember, as Dr. Horton went through the edicts to the seven churches, you know, that were written not only for those seven churches literally, but for all the churches of that time and for all churches between now, then and the time of Christ's return, we're called, hey, flee these things. Run away from them. Run away from idolatry. Run away from immorality. Avoid the power hungry. Avoid the pleasure seeking. Avoid the idolatrous worship of the culture, of the beast, of the whore. It looks enticing. Until John had the mask ripped off, gosh, it looks powerful. It looks intoxicating. It looks exciting. Let's go do that. It looks like so much fun. Let's be involved. But when the mask comes off, you see it's just despicable evil, and they're getting you to destroy yourself. They hate you. They don't care about you, and they want you to die. And we don't want the church, God doesn't want his people to be deceived by these things. And so when he says flee from it, he doesn't mean flee from the world, but flee from the world's understanding of things, right? We're in the world, but not of the world. We have our citizenship in heaven. We belong to another. We are united to Christ. Scripture tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we get away, run away. I'm always struck, and there's a movie called Maverick, Mel Gibson, and the guy who played Jim Rockford in the Rockford Files. Thank you. James Garner are airing this movie, and Maverick always gets away from trouble by running away. And he says one time, he who runs away today can live to run away another day, right? And people constantly look at him as a coward, but there's something to the reality of run away. Get away from the evil. Not again, not saying go off in a mountain by yourself. You're going to take yourself and you've still got issues. But don't participate in the reindeer games. Don't participate in the lies. Don't participate in the power-hungry, pleasure-seeking, idolatrous worship of our age. Run away. Hywel Jones, one of our professors, always used to say, your next sin is not inevitable. Will you sin again? Yes. But your next sin isn't inevitable. When we pray every week, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is what we're praying for. Let's run away from this. Let's go away from these things as often and as regularly as we can. And when we do sin, right, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we repent and we confess our sins. We even have it built into our weekly calendar that every week we're reminded of our sin, we're reminded of our need for a Savior, and we're reminded of His grace. That as we go through this present evil age, come out of her, flee. She looks attractive to worldly eyes. We want to see with the eyes of faith. We want to see with the eyes given to us by the Spirit. Her evil is massive. It's like a mountain reaching up into the heavens. We want to avoid it. We want to run away from it. And so we come out. And then some people think when it talks about pay her back double for her sins, that they get into this under this idea that God is like giving them more than they deserve in their punishment. And you should really not think of double as twice as much, but double as the twin. She's getting exactly what she deserves. As she did it to others, so she gets it herself. She gets the mirror image. She gets the double, not twice as much. God's justice is perfectly just. His holiness is perfectly just. She's getting her just deserts. Scripture says over and over, as you do to others, right? You get. She's getting payback. What she did in the exact same amount. Not as if God's being overly vengeful. He's repaying her for her sins. He's repaying her for the things that she did. As she has done it, let it be done to her. The punishment fits the crime here. The balances of justice are even in God's, as God sees them. But what has been the problem? Why the fall? Well, because of self-glorification and self-indulgence. She's exalted herself. She glorified herself and she abused her neighbor. She used other people. She sought to destroy them. She sought to kill them. She doesn't love at all. Remember the Tower of Babel again. Come, let us build a name for ourselves. In Zechariah 2:15, it says of Babylon, she said in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. And here, you can see her arrogance by saying, I will never mourn. I will never be a widow. That's pretty cocky, right? That's like the Titanic, right? This ship is unsinkable. Have a little humility before the Lord. She is made desolate. She thought she's unsinkable. She thought she's all powerful. She thought, I will never mourn. I will never be a maiden. I will never be alone. And like that, the Lord says, over. It's done. You can go so far, but no further. Again, exalting the reality that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as we saw. The whole of Revelation is meant to lift our eyes to recognize that the Lamb that was slain is now ruling and reigning. That He is the all-powerful one, that He is in control. This seems powerful. It seems mighty. It seems really impressive. But Jesus can stop it, and He will stop it. Here it's talking about in an hour. In other words, we're talking about thousands and thousands of years of human history, it's just going to be done. Other places it says, in a twinkling of an eye. It's just talking about, what, compared to 2,000 years, an hour is nothing. And all this that looked powerful is just over. What seemed like an amazing, powerful, indestructible kingdom is a haunt for jackals and demons and evil spirits and nothingness when the king returns. She had lived a self-indulgent and luxurious life, which is the opposite of seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness. Right? This is living for the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, instead of for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's turned in on ourselves. She's storing up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven. And because of this, her plagues will come in a single hour. Death, mourning, famine, fire. For the Lord God is mighty. giving us a really powerful image of her destruction and of her evil, and then saying, look, you know the end, so stay away. If you don't want any part of this, then don't go near her. Don't listen, don't believe. It was interesting in Drew's ordination yesterday, Pastor Godfrey was reading the ordination form, and it just talks about over and over how much we are to care for as ministers, care for the sheep. We're to warn them, we're to protect them, we're to serve them, we're to love them. We have to warn them of the reality of, hey, this is where this leads. Don't go there. Run away from it. Flee from it. And what are you going to flee to? Christ. And him alone. It's in him that you have your salvation. It's in him that you have the forgiveness of your sins for any of these things you've participated in him. In him you have a righteousness given to you as if you had always obeyed and always loved and always honored the Father. It's remarkable to think about. You have an adoption. You have a relationship that nothing in heaven or on earth could ever separate you from the love of God. And that is yours now. Not at the end of the race if you run it really well. It's yours at the beginning. You are called. You are forgiven. You are justified. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're adopted. You are destined for glory, and nothing in all of creation can separate you from that love. So come out. Don't be deceived. We have to warn people of the schemes of the devil. We have to warn people of false doctrine and false teaching. We have to warn people about the realities of these things. And not just warn them, but placard before them the beauty of Jesus so that they see, wow, the Son of God came to save me from my own self-destructiveness, from my own sinfulness, from my own wickedness, from what I deserved. That Jesus is amazing. That Jesus is merciful and powerful, and I want to know him, and I want to love him, and I want to serve him. We want to hold him out. It's just so beautiful in terms of who he is and powerful and what he's done. And he's shown himself to be able to do that over and over in Scripture. As we heard again this morning, imagine someone raising somebody from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Whew. That one's worthy of worship. And people had different reactions to him. We recognize people will have different reactions, but don't you be deceived. Don't you go after them. Don't you reject. Believe. Call on the name of Jesus, and everyone who does will be saved. And then this last one with the false lovers' lament. Just to boil this down to the nuts and bolts of it, the reason why she laments and has all these woes and crying and tears isn't because they fear the Lord, isn't because they fear his judgment, isn't because they fear his power, isn't because the one who they pretended to love is now naked and stripped and burning and barren and desolate. It's because they lost their money. They lost their profit. It's completely selfish. It's completely self-absorbed. We get to understand who they are. The reasons why they're weeping for her isn't because they've come to recognize their own sins and want to repent of them, or they recognize God in his holiness for who he is. It's goodness. This system that we follow that made us rich, that made us fat, that made us sleek, that made us powerful and influential, it's gone, and now I'm bummed. Now I'm sad. Now I'm horrified because now I don't have my bankroll coming in anymore. I don't have my prestige. This is unmasking the narcissistic nature of sin. And then it gets into the reality of throwing this into the abyss. Again, when people think of hell, I don't know where the idea comes from even, that hell gets like this idea of being some kind of party. This says there's no more music, there's no more craftsmanship, there's no more industry, there's no more light, there's no more relationships. Nothing beautiful, nothing creative, nothing glorious, no light. Imagine just being in the complete abyss, completely dark space. You can't hear anything, you can't see anything, you're just afraid. No one loves you, nobody cares for you, nobody's coming for you. You're alone, you're desolate, you're naked, you're stripped, you're afraid, you're burning, all the different images. That's hell. It's, Dennis Johnson said, the great city has become a vast barren wasteland, a ghost town. Like that. Because the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he's the one who's in control. He's the one who's worthy of worship. Don't be deceived, but come. God will avenge his holy name, his word, his promises, and his people. What was found in the city? The blood of the prophets and the saints and all who had been slain on the earth. In other words, their biggest problem is the rejection of God and his gospel and his son and doing awful and evil things to his people. And all of that, again, can be overwhelming, but Jesus said, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, I have overcome the world. And he wants to remind us of that. So then in their lament, they say, who is like this great city? Because from their perspective, this has been the most amazing thing, and now she's gone. And I just want to compare as we end, what city is like her, who is like this great city, to the question, who is like our God? A question throughout Scripture. Micah 7 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea, into the abyss. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So who is like the city? Or who is like our God, who forgives all of our iniquity, who pardons them, who stomps them under his feet, who throws them into the abyss, who separates them as far as the east is from the west and remembers our sins no more, and he covers us in mercy, he covers us in grace, he covers us in the blood of his son, and Jesus gives us his robe of righteousness so that we can stand holy and blameless before the Father, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he's done. He's given us his own Holy Spirit as a down payment and a guarantee that we are his now and always. Who is like that God? It's that God that we love and that God that we serve and that God that we worship and that God to whom we belong. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us the evil and despicable nature of evil and the end of evil. And we recognize that we deserve that. We deserve hell. We deserve your wrath. We deserve your condemnation. We deserve your punishment. But you are gracious and merciful and have sent your own son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that should have been laid on us, to die the death for our sins and to live a life of perfect righteousness in our stead and to rescue us from ourselves, from our sin, from our misery, from the grave, and to give us life and to give us it abundantly in Jesus Christ. And as we live in this present evil age, Father, I pray that you would attune our eyes and ears more acutely to see and to hear our Lord and Savior Jesus in his word and in the sacraments, and that we would have our eyes fixed on the horizon as we await the return of the King, and we cry out with the saints, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.